Hello everyone and welcome to the summer 2012 edition of the Congregationalist magazine. Packed full of worthwhile features and uplifting stories brought to you today by readers Pauline Fenton, Jane Kernahan and Fred Johnston, with Darren Thompson making the best of the voices at the recording desk. What wonderful weather we've been enjoying over these last few days. Welcome summer. May the next few minutes brighten your day and cheer your heart as you listen.
Reflections on Christian Conduct from Titus, written by the Reverend Paul Bradley, who has been minister of Strait Congregational Church since June 2009 and is ably assisted by his wife Jackie. In his letter to the younger evangelist and fellow worker, the Apostle Paul encourages Titus in a number of areas. One area of interest is good works, introduced early in the letter in connection with a certain fraction within the church community on the island of Crete, who are described as insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Consequently, they are disqualified for every good work. In contrast to such disgraceful conduct, Christians generally are exhorted to be careful to maintain good works. Christian workers are also exhorted to do the same. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. It is for good reason that the Apostle includes these exhortations in this brief epistle. These good works, to which all Christians are to aspire, are the evidence of a life-transforming experience called salvation. They are tangible proof of the converting power of God's grace in the life of the penitent. Good works are thus preceded by salvation. They are to be seen as the fruit of faith in Christ, not a substitution for it. This point is made quite forcefully in Titus 3. The chapter begins with the Christian's responsibility to the state, and then the wider civilian population. Regarding the state, Christians are to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Regarding the civilian population, they are to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Continuing in verse 3, this new pattern of behaviour, or these good works, are contrasted with behaviour patterns prevalent before salvation. Verse 3 is a summary vice list, which accurately describes the actions and lives of all unsaved persons. Because of salvation, however, the presence of these good works in the Christian's life will be a means of witness, or evangelising to the world, about us of God's love and grace toward a helplessly and hopelessly lost world outside Christ. The Apostle draws attention to four aspects of salvation. The source of salvation, Titus 3 verse 4. The kindness and the love of God or Saviour toward man. The Apostle directs Titus to this one fundamental truth. Salvation finds its source in God. Two components run parallel here. A. God's kindness. This denotes God's goodness, gentleness, kindness, virtue. Kindness or gentleness is the practical outworking of God's grace. He thinks grace at all times. B. God's love. This refers to God's infinite divine love for all people. This love is motivated by who God is, not by the object of his love. This love is mature, abiding, constant, and in complete contrast to the human disposition portrayed in verse 3. We deduce that God hates the sinner's sin, but he loves the sinner, and he longs to save him. It is for this reason that we can say that God is truly the great lover of men. We observe that this love has appeared, referring to the first advent of Jesus Christ and all associated with that. 2. The basis of salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Our attention is drawn immediately to both the negative and positive aspect of the basis of salvation. A. Negatively. Salvation is not by our own works of righteousness, i.e. our personal efforts, whatever form they may take. B. Positively. Salvation is by the grace of God, on account of his mercy toward us. Salvation lies entirely in God. He was moved with compassion for us sinners. He acted out of love to originate and bring about our salvation. It is God's mercy that governs the saving work of God, not our works, regardless of their nature. The means of salvation. Again, our attention is drawn to the twofold nature of the means of salvation. It is through, A, the washing of regeneration. Washing can either mean the place or water in which a bath is taken, or the act of bathing or washing. In either case, it refers to that which cleanses, thus emphasising the concept of the cleansing required because of our defilement due to sin. Regeneration expresses the idea of a new state of things. Put another way, it means to be born again, referring to the new birth which Jesus presented to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Regeneration is the impartation of a new and divine life, a new creation, the production of a new thing. It is Genesis 1 verse 26 over again. It is not the old nature altered, reformed, or reinvigorated, but a new birth from above. B. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. The word renewing means something new in quality or new in kind. The imparting or giving of the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures in contrast to the old condition of life. The basis for salvation is a twofold cleansing and a making new, both of which are wrought entirely by God himself in the life of the penitent. 4. The results of salvation. A. The gift of the Holy Spirit. This has two implications for every Christian. 1. Proof of salvation, and secondly, enabling power for the Christian life. B. Justification. The term justified in this context means to declare or pronounce as righteous. Justification is the act of God by which he imputes our sins to Christ and his perfect righteousness to be ours, so that we stand acquitted before God and accepted by him, complete in Christ. But again, lest we miss the point, Paul adds, by his grace. C. Heirs. An heir refers to one who, as a son, receives something as a possession from his father. The Christian now has an inheritance with respect to eternal life, which they can confidently embrace in the short term. Furthermore, they can also look forward to the closing ceremony of salvation, which is glorification, to be in the Saviour's nearest presence. The realisation of what God has done in the appearing of Christ and the dispensing of mercy and grace should serve as the greatest motivation and source of enablement to live productive lives in the world. With so great a salvation, the current and permanent possession of every saint, from the most shy and retiring to the most outspoken and zealous, our good works should demonstrate to the world the incredible power of God to change lives. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. May our good works serve a pudding that will win our families, friends, and foes to faith in Jesus Christ.
Woman's World by Gertie Moore, the wife of the Reverend Jim Moore, past chairman of the Congregational Union of Ireland. Gertie writes, I would like to praise God for the way he has led and guided me since childhood. I was born into a family of five, three girls and two boys. My parents were nominally religious. However, my dad's family were from devout Brethren stock. Spending my childhood in their Cumber home mainly at weekends, I came under their Christian influence. They ensured I attended the local Sunday school and the Brethren meeting every Sunday evening. They gave me a firm religious background, and my next encounter with God was at the Jack Schuller Crusades in Belfast in the mid-1950s. One night, following a rally at Windsor Park, I trusted the Lord. I was 15 years old. Soon I started going to Kimberley Street City Mission in Belfast, and the missioner there was a gentleman and his wife that I was to meet later when attending Abbots Cross Congregational Church. The missioner was Mr. Bill Harper and his wife, Elizabeth. In due course, I was to meet my husband, Jim, who was serving in the Royal Navy. Following our marriage, we went to live in Plymouth. Jim had been saved in the early 1950s, but because we had no church connection and no Christian fellowship, slowly but surely, Satan made inroads into our lives, and by the time we left the service life, we were both totally backslidden. Those were our wilderness years, yet I believe God, true to his word, had plans for us. Sadly, we were nominal Christians, then attending a local Presbyterian church, and that was mainly to ensure our children went to Sunday school. Work commitments eventually led us to live in Ballyclare, and I moved work from Lagan Valley Hospital to White Abbey Hospital. Again, God's Spirit was moving, and through the influence of nursing colleagues, we found ourselves attending Abbots Cross Congregational Church. It was there, under the faithful ministry of the Reverend Tom Shaw, that we were both led to recommit our lives to the Lord. The Abbots Cross years are particularly memorable due to my sharing over 20 years with brothers and sisters in the Lord, singing in the church choir under the wonderful leadership of Mr. Sammy Campbell. Following the rededicating of our lives, God again revealed his hand in a wonderful way. Jim had retained a great affection for military life, and this had been enhanced by serving in the RUC. The Lord led him into the work of SASRA, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, first as an Army Scripture Reader, and then as Area Representative for Northern Ireland. For the next quarter of a century, my role took on a new dimension. Now, as well as nursing part-time, I became the surrogate mother to many young soldiers in Ulster during the Troubles. Despite being hard, sad years for our province, it was a joy and a privilege to meet these largely unchurched young lads and lassies and share the gospel with them. Through SASRA, we had the opportunity to speak of our Lord Jesus to ranking soldiers, from privates to generals. We had the added privilege of meeting Her Majesty, the Queen, twice, and to know that on one of those occasions she was to hear the gospel faithfully preached. For us, as believers, what a foretaste to an even infinitely greater meeting one day with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prior to leaving SASRA, Jim was invited to become chaplain in the Air Training Corps. This meant ordination, and I went from being a surrogate mother to trips to being the minister's wife. Eventually, Jim was invited to help out in our Strait Church during their vacancy for 10 months, followed by 2.5 years in Larne Church in a similar capacity. This is where we are at in this exciting life's journey. What next? Retirement? I don't think so, because there's simply no retirement for soldiers of the Lord. What we do know, however, is the truth of these words. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?
The Reverend Samuel Workman, a tribute. The Congregational Union of Ireland lost one of its greatest ministers and evangelists in the death of the Reverend Sam Workman on Sunday, 18th of March. Sam, as he was known, was wonderfully converted as a young man in his native Ballymena. Later he felt the call of God to Christian service and entered the Faith Mission Bible College to train for God's work, after which he worked very successfully with the Faith Mission. He received a call to Donaghy Congregational Church, where he and his wife Una laboured faithfully before moving to Abbots Cross Church, where he experienced a time of great blessing. There he witnessed a church that was dying, coming to life and filled to capacity week by week with many souls coming to a real living faith in Christ. Sam had the gift of evangelism, and that gift found fuller expression when he became a full-time evangelist. Missions were held in many places, in churches, public buildings and large marquees. The mission meetings were usually crowded with people night by night, with dozens finding Christ as Lord and Saviour through his anointed preaching. While he was well known for his preaching ability, he was also a man of prayer. He knew how to praise God in prayer, but he also knew the great ministry of intercession as he pleaded with God for his help and the salvation of souls. Probably no evangelist made a greater impact on Ulster since the missions of W.P. Nicholson. Sam's preaching was plain and straight to the point, in a language that could be understood but in power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. In most parts of Ireland, we hear testimonies from people who were saved through the ministry of Sam Workman. He has fought a good fight. He has finished the course. He has kept the faith. There was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which he has now received. Throughout the years, he was loyally supported by his wife Una. To her, son David, and wife Brenda, we extend our deepest sympathy. Congregationalism was largely unknown in parts of the province until Sam Workman began to minister here and there. He brought Christ to many, and people also became aware of Congregationalism. We sincerely thank God for every memory of a good pastor, great preacher, earnest prayer, and successful soul winner. Though gone from us, he has left many memorials behind, not graven in wood or stone, but in saved souls and changed lives. The King there in his beauty, without the veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb and his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
The Minister's Wives Fellowship by Carol McLarnon, Ballymena Church. For some time now my heart has been burdened for the minister's wives of our churches, and I felt the Lord was guiding me to arrange a time of friendship and fellowship together. Ministry life is extremely busy and brings its own unique stresses and strains, and blessings too, of course. So 24 of us met in Lisburn on Saturday the 25th of February. We enjoyed tea, coffee and scones, time to chat, testimonies and an encouraging and practical message from our speaker, Mrs. Marie Murphy, Tobermore Baptist Church. Marie encouraged us to get our priorities right, dividing up our time in such a way that God is first in our lives. If we put him first, he will help us to cope with all the pressures and tasks of everyday life as we serve him. We concluded our morning with a lovely lunch together in the restaurant. We look forward, God willing, to this becoming an annual event.
Meet our missionaries. The focus this time is on Gareth and Cara Parker from Ballycraigie Church, who are our youngest missionaries. Gareth says, "It was never my intention to be involved in any sort of church ministry in a formal capacity. However, it began in 2008 when God gave me the opportunity to study for a diploma in Belfast Bible College. I spent the 2 years learning about God, his word, and what it means to serve him. While taking the course, I spent a six-week placement with the Belfast City Mission. It was during this time that God richly blessed me and gave me a heart for urban mission and all the challenges that it brings. Upon finishing the diploma, I spent a year working in the public sector, searching for the next step that God would lead. In May 2011, I applied for the post of outreach worker in Ballylochan Presbyterian Church in Ballymena, and the rest, as they say, is history. This was quite a big step for both Cara and myself, as we both had grown up in Ballycraigie Congregational. Yet, with the full support of our home congregation behind us and the welcoming arms of our new fellowship ahead of us, God had clearly led the way. So, in September 2011, we started in Ballylochan Presbyterian with an induction service on the 11th of September. The role of outreach worker is to develop evangelism within the local community in which the church is set and to show in word and in action the gospel message, with the aim of showing the love of God to those who have not seen or heard it. The role is also to encourage and facilitate members of the congregation to be involved in evangelism within their relational communities. Now the question is, what does that job actually entail? What does an outreach worker actually do? The tasks in which I am engaged can be split into several sections. Firstly, community work. The church is situated opposite a large social sector housing estate and near to several privately owned housing developments, and we seek to reach out to the people who live close to the premises. Making initial contact is done by regular doors work, seeking to show care and share the hope that is within us. From this, there are several drop-in mornings in the church to invite people who might be intimidated by a formal church service. One of these includes a Bible study and worship session, where people can talk about their struggles and come to worship God in a way in which they are comfortable. This work is continuing to grow, and God never ceases to amaze us. Prayer would be much valued as we deal with hard situations such as unemployment, family breakdown, addictions, etc., and offer the only hope that can truly free people from their circumstances. Another aspect of the work is youth and children. We are seeking to expand the youth and children's work within the community. On a Tuesday afternoon, several people from the church give up of their time to run a scripture union in the local primary school. Through the medium of lessons, memory verses and quizzes, the good news of Jesus Christ is shared with children with no church background. Please pray for the children who come, that they would believe in the truths that they are being taught. The church also runs a youth club for young people of secondary school age from the community on a Thursday night on the church premises. This indeed has been a challenge, as the young people who come often are involved in antisocial behaviour. Although we had a hard start, bridges are being built and relationships are being formed. Pray that we will leave a legacy in the heart of every young person we encounter. Then there are other events, special events which I am in charge of organising. The major evangelism period of the year is called The Church Has Left the Building, which is held on a number of Wednesday nights in the months of May and June. During this time, the congregation has opportunity to go out and be an active witness in the local community in a variety of ways, such as kids' work, gardening, door-to-door, etc. This is a time of exciting opportunities to make new contacts and show God's love in a real way to those with little or no church connection. Outside of that, other special events that need to be organised on a semi-regular basis include seeker courses such as Christianity Explored and also evangelistic events for men. Thank you to everyone who has supported us in any way thus far. Your prayers would be valued, as Cara and I have settled into a new worshipping community and have found fellowship indeed. Please continue to pray for the work and for the lives that are encountered in the community. It is amazing to see how God works. Keep praying that His awesome love would break down any barriers that people would put up, and that hope would overcome the overwhelming sense of apathy that often grips these people these days. Pray that we, as a couple and as a part of the church, would find our strength in His mercy and grace.
Congregationalism in Dublin. Lessons for the Learning by Dr. Peter C. Humphreys. When I closed the great wooden doors of Kilmainham Congregational Church in 1999, for what proved to be the last time, I was overwhelmed, both by a sense of history and of failure. At a personal level, what more could I have done as secretary and treasurer to keep and indeed revive the tiny membership? In this short article, I do not intend to conduct an autopsy on why Kilmainham, the last surviving congregational church in Dublin, had died when up to 1900 there had been 8 congregational churches in Dublin and a further 15 in what became the Irish Republic, previously the Free State. Why did congregationalism decline so dramatically? Are there lessons to be learned from this history? Well, the first thing to say is that such reformation as occurred in Ireland was not indigenous. In Southern Ireland, it came primarily from England and by force of arms. It was largely imposed by British military adventurism and colonial plantation at the expense of the indigenous population. Whatever its massive benefits for Christian faith and practice, the Irish Reformation created religious, political, and historical and cultural obstacles, divisions, and stigma that still persist. The efforts of the Tudor and Stuart monarchies and the brutality of Cromwell during the Commonwealth period, 1649 to 1659, did little to encourage the indigenous populations to change sides, rather quite the opposite. Such reformation as there was outside Ulster was largely within the Pale, that is, Greater Dublin. Historic grievances reiterated again in educational and teaching materials continue to dominate culture to this day. As I know from my own experience, to lapse from the dominant faith may be acceptable, to leave and cross over is treachery. Though tainted by this stigma, Dublin Congregationalism, per se, was introduced during the 18th century, not by military force, but rather as a result of evangelical revivals, industrialization, and socio-economic developments. Kilmainham, 1815 to 1999, was founded by a Yorkshireman who, beside his mill on the River Cammock, built a mini saltar of cottages and chapel. Membership soon became dependent upon workers from Guinness, nearby Inchicore Railway Works, and especially soldiers, nurses and prison officers from nearby military barracks, the Royal Hospital and Kilmainham Jail. When the British presence left, the church struggled greatly. In contrast, the more prosperous York Street congregation, 1802 to 1946, just off St Stephen's Green, originated in the Methodist evangelism of George Whitfield, 1714 to 1770, and Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, 1706 to 1791. At its height in the mid-19th century, York Street was frequented by senior members of the judiciary, British administration and local aristocracy. Hundreds gathered to hear the preaching of Henry Grattan Guinness. However, as Dublin grew and the York Street area declined into poverty, its fortunes were soon surpassed by Kingstown Congregation, 1846 to 1946. Kingstown, Dunleary, was established as the more prosperous middle class moved from central Dublin to the sea. It too was blessed by a gifted preacher, J. Denham Smith, 1816 to 1889. Thousands gathered at Kingstown to hear him. Greatly inspired by the evangelical revival in 1859, he moved and established a huge congregation at Merrion Hall in the centre of Dublin. Congregationalism continued to experience periods of small growth, but long-time decline. Following the tragedy of the Great Famine, 1845 to 1852, during which Congregationalists were active in the provision of relief, the Catholic Church underwent root and branch organizational reform and a vibrant revival of dogmatic authority, ultramontanism, the revival of the Irish language, Irish sports and growing nationalism left those of minority faiths increasingly isolated. The Great War, 1914-18, and subsequent conflicts in the War of Independence and Civil War combined, 1918 to 1922, as well as the Easter Rising, if 1916, had a deeply traumatic impact upon the small number of surviving Dublin congregational churches. The burning of Protestant great houses and brutal reprisals against non-Catholic farmers encouraged both exodus and passivity. This decline was made worse by the theocratic nature of the Free State governments, 1922 to 1938. Which made non-Catholics feel strangers in their own land. Perhaps the most damage of all came with the Papal Decree in 1908, which required the children of mixed marriages to be raised in the Roman Catholic faith. Congregationalism in Dublin also failed because of its very approach to theology, doctrine, simplicity of worship, and democratic fellowship, which ran in complete contrast to the hierarchical and authoritative nature of Rome. Congregationalism in Dublin failed because it had no indigenous roots. It was always dependent upon outside funding and supply of preachers from across the Irish Sea and from the north. Dublin Congregationalism may have been independent in tradition and governance, but almost always dependent upon others for survival. Let us learn from but not repeat the experiences of the past. We must look forward and not mourn the losses. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62. This article summarizes some findings from a Master's of Theology dissertation the author completed for the University of Wales. Up to 1999, he was church secretary and treasurer, as well as assistant to the late Reverend H. Leslie Harris, minister of Kilmainham Congregational Church. And the editor says, "The church, which has been renovated, is now a beautiful home and won an architectural award." If you want to see a picture of it, you can on the website www.rte.ie/news/2011/0711/architecture_gallery.html.
Is this the most common excuse you've heard? A farmer went into town to get a haircut. He brought an apple with him from his orchard to give it to the barber. The barber took a bite and said, "This is the most delicious apple that I've ever eaten. Where did you get it?" The farmer replied, "I grew it in my orchard. You can come out and pick as many apples as you want. Just call me first and I'll take you out there." A couple of weeks later, the barber was driving past the farmer's orchard and remembered his offer to let him pick apples. He pulled his car over, got out, and picked an apple. He took a bite, and it was the most bitter apple he had ever tasted. He went to another tree, grabbed an apple, and it too was sour. He tried one more tree with the same result. When the farmer came back to get a haircut, the barber said, "I stopped by your orchard and picked some apples, but they were all bitter and weren't like the really good tasting one that you brought me." The farmer said, "Remember I told you to call me first. I planted bitter apple trees along the road because people keep stopping and stealing my apples. Once they taste my bitter apples, they don't come back. The delicious apples are planted further from the road." Satan uses this same tactic to keep people away from God. He plants the most bitter and vocal church members out front for everyone to see and hear. Unbelievers are turned off by them and will say, "If that's what God is like, I don't want any part of him." Satan misrepresents God through church-going people who might not even be saved and don't act like Christ. David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 34, verse 8. I can't taste something for you. You must do it for yourself. Just make sure you are truly tasting the Lord and not a bitter apple that's pretending to be sweet. Once you've tasted the true God, you will see that he is good.
The sinking of the Titanic. This is adapted from an article written on the 50th anniversary of the disaster by the late J.G. Urbanstein and used here by kind permission of the Faith Mission, Edinburgh. One of my boyhood recollections is the horror and dismay called forth by the sinking of the Titanic. On the 10th of April 1912, the ill-fated vessel, said to be unsinkable, sailed from Southampton for New York. During Sunday the 14th of April, several warning messages were received of the proximity and danger of icebergs, making it essential that she should proceed carefully. These warnings were apparently disregarded. Suddenly, at 11:40 p.m., an iceberg loomed ahead. In a matter of seconds, a huge hole was ripped in the Titanic, such that the vessel's doom was sealed. The RMS Carpathia, 58 miles away, heard a call for help and responded immediately. When daylight came and Carpathia's captain saw the ice field through which he had passed, is reported to have said that some other hand than his had been on the helm that night. Meanwhile, at 2:30 a.m. on the 15th of April, Titanic disappeared into the depths. Many had leapt into the icy sea. Some were picked up by boats, but few survived the intense cold. When the Carpathia arrived at about 4 a.m., she was able to save only 705 out of 2,228 who had started out from Southampton. There were on board many passengers of note. Dr. J. Stuart Holden, the much-loved vicar of St. Paul's Portman Square in London, was to have been among the passengers. At the very last moment, his sailing was cancelled, owing to the sudden illness of his wife. It was too late for his name to be taken off the passenger list, so at least one memorial service was held for him, and even his wife received many letters of sympathy and condolence. Afterwards, in his study, he had a large seascape over the fireplace, and in the same frame his sailing ticket for the Titanic. And underneath was the verse, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction?" Amongst those who lost their lives was the Reverend John Harper. He was at the time a minister in London, having previously brought many to Christ in Glasgow, where the Harper Memorial Church has since been so named in his memory. Telling of that last Sunday, his niece, who was amongst the survivors, writes that when they went to look for her uncle to go to dinner, they find him talking earnestly to a young man. That evening, they went on deck, and there was still a glint of red in the west. Her uncle said, "It will be beautiful in the morning." Then they went to their cabins, read from the Bible, and prayed, after which he left them. Later years, in a Canadian city mission, a man gave this remarkable testimony. He said he was a passenger on the Titanic when that great ship went down. He had managed to scramble onto a piece of wreckage. By and by, a man drifted near to him, also holding on to the wreckage. As he came near, he called, "Young man, are you saved?" The young man replied, "No, sir." Back came the words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Then the speaker drifted away into the darkness. By and by, the stranger drifted within hailing distance and called over the water again, "Young man, are you saved now?" Again the young man replied, "No, sir." The voice came back, "Believe on the Lord." And then a wave broke over the speaker, and losing his grasp, he went down to his death. "And then," said the young man, "with 2 miles of sea underneath me, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved." Then, with intense earnestness, he added, "I am John Harper's last convert." Who knows to how many the preacher may have borne witness for his master during that fateful voyage, as well as in the last dread hours, who might never otherwise have heard the message of life and salvation.
And now we bring you news from the churches. Firstly, Albert Bridge, where the minister is the Reverend Wesley Ellis. The Reverend Ellis has been having a very busy time since his induction, with quite a few special services. On Mother's Day, he conducted our special service. We had a lady who will be 100 in July, giving out the special order of service in the vestibule. Her daughter was singing in the ladies' choir. Her granddaughter was giving the announcements and the offering prayer, while her grandson was playing a piano solo. Is this a record? 4 generations, all working for the Lord. Albert Bridge is celebrating its 150th anniversary in November of this year, when we are having a week of special meetings. We will be able to give you full details of these in the next Congregationalist magazine, and we hope some of you will be able to attend. We were sad to hear of the death of the Reverend Workman, who had a very special place in our hearts at Albert Bridge. Way back in 1983, we chose Mr. Workman to hold a missionary effort in our lovely old church on the Short Strand. This was the last big event before our precious building had to be knocked down to make way for the new road system. We send our love and sympathy to Mrs. Workman and pray that God will be very close to her at this sad time. She must think with joy how many souls Mr. Workman brought to the Saviour, and who will be there to greet him in heaven.
Ballnahinch, where the minister is the Reverend George Spears. Ballnahinch Congregational held their annual Girls' Brigade display on the 23rd of March. The guest of honour was Mrs. Debbie Colvin, who grew up in our church and is a missionary with her husband David in Nigeria. They work with SIM, Serving in Mission, and teach in the ECWA seminary at Kagora. The Boys' Brigade held their annual display on Friday the 30th of March. The guest speaker was the Reverend David English from Albert Bridge Church. David spoke briefly on Romans 10, verse 1. Fife and drum music was played at the start by Bill and Scott Watson and Matthew Lindsay. A wide range of activities reflected some of the things that take place on a Monday night at BB.
Bangor, where the minister is the Reverend Victor Neal. Recently in Bangor, we had a special guest service when we had Spirit of Praise group. It was pleasing to see a number of unconverted folk present who would not normally be there, and the gospel message was shared. To conclude our winter's work with the boys and girls, we had a parent and friends evening on the last Sunday of March. The boys and girls shared with us in song and also their memory verse work. Folk were impressed by how well they sang and knew their memory verses. It was again pleasing to see parents and friends who would not normally be present, challenged as to their need of Christ. And at the conclusion of the service, everyone was treated to a lovely supper, and the boys and girls had the added bonus of an Easter egg. Our prayer is that we would see a breakthrough into the homes of these boys and girls, whom we have been given the privilege of working with, and that many of them, together with their parents, will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also pleased to report an increase in numbers attending the Youth Fellowship, which is under the leadership of Stuart and Angela McFarland. Again, we are praying for conversions among these dear young people in days when there are so many other attractions and temptations to take them away from anything Christian.
On to Craig and I, where they're still without a minister. The late spring period is the occasion for displays by our boys and girls brigades. Both continue to flourish, and their displays were well attended with enthusiastically presented programs. This year at the Boys Brigade Parents' Night, four boys were presented with Queen's badges, which is a significant achievement. At the other end of the age spectrum, our monthly Wednesday club provides a pleasant afternoon for our elderly members, some of whom are rarely able to leave their own homes. The Easter period follows a familiar pattern. As usual, we worshipped and reflected with our partner church, St. Andrew's Presbyterian, during Holy Week and on the evening of Easter Day. This is a special period of remembering what the Lord has done for us on the cross. Easter Day is a time of real celebration. We begin with the praise service, then refreshments together, followed by our main service of celebration. On Easter Monday, the congregation traditionally goes to the BB Centre at Ganaway Mallaill for a day of recreation together. We remain without a minister. We thank God for our own four preachers and the visiting speakers who give us consistent preaching and teaching following a schedule of teaching themes. Visiting speakers have included Dr. Charlie Hadjiev, a Romanian Congregationalist. We have just completed a series on gospel words. Few of our members would have any real understanding of their heritage in Congregationalism, so we have had a recent short Sunday evening series to not just explain this, but to rejoice in our family history and values. In addition, our Bible studies continue with several of our leaders trained by Precept Ministries. We continue to ensure that members can attend the three studies per month, which our church has always provided. A major struggle for us remains in engaging with our neighbourhood. Over the past period, we have run the Christians Against Poverty program three times, preceded by substantial publicity. We live in an area with significant pockets of poverty, but with no interest from neighbours or the many parents who leave off their children at our various organisations. Christians Against Poverty has run successfully elsewhere and is seeing many unsaved people won for Christ. We are preparing to run a Craigie Community Prayer Day to bless our neighbourhood, and will be visiting 1,000 homes, inviting them to meet us for prayer or send in prayer requests. It will be a real challenge for our prayer team and our evangelism team. Our neighbouring Castlereagh Fellowship has invited us to join them in an evangelical outreach for men called Spirit of 82, with Mitch of Crown Jesus Ministries recalling the success of the Northern Ireland football team in the 1982 World Cup. We have made final plans for the running of the course Freedom in Christ in September. The course, which runs for 13 weeks, has now been taken by 250,000 Christians. Its slogan is Equipping Disciples to make disciples. An underlying theme we are pursuing is to look beyond the blessings we seek and receive from God for the real presence of the living God in the midst of our ministries. We continue to pray for the blessing of a minister, the man of God's choice.
Dunnacky, where the minister is the Reverend Nigel Kissick. It is hard to believe that as we write this article, Easter is almost here and spring has spread its beauty over the countryside around the church. Truly our God is a great God and has created a world full of natural beauty for us to enjoy. The Good News Club finished on Wednesday the 28th of March, and we praise God for the numbers of children who came each week to hear Bible lessons. Most of the boys and girls who come to the club are not from the church, and it is encouraging to see how eager they are each week as they sing, learn a Bible verse and listen to God's word. The ladies' bright hour has also finished for the spring and summer. The ladies enjoyed a varied programme of speakers over the autumn and winter months, and after each meeting had a time of fellowship over tea and cakes. In the lead up to St Patrick's Day, some members of the church at Dunnacky distributed booklets and leaflets to homes in nearby Coal Island, bringing the true message of the gospel, which St Patrick brought to Ireland so many years ago. The tracts were well received by the local people, and only eternity may tell what the outcomes of such outreaches are. As well as local outreach, missionaries from further afield have visited and given reports. At our recent Missionary Sunday service, Mr. Henry Berry gave an update on the work with which he is involved across Europe with CEF. His enthusiasm and love for the children of Europe was very evident. Also from CEF, we had a visit from Johanna Austin, who works in Wexford. She spoke at both the Good News Club and the midweek meeting and gave a report on her work among the children in Wexford, in clubs and in schools. Speakers from OMS and Christian Witness to Israel also came to speak and to widen our vision of God's work across the world. In our Sunday night services, the Reverend Kissick has been preaching a series on the gates of Jerusalem as they were restored under the guidance of Nehemiah. This series has been very interesting and enlightening, as week by week he has spoken from God's word on the significance of each gate and the sequence in which they were renewed. We thank God for the faithful ministry of his word week by week from our pulpit and pray that he will continue to bless as this year unfolds, and as the Reverend Kissick takes over as chairman of the union.
Larne, where the Reverend Chris McIvern is a minister. The church in Larne has entered a new era in its history. Formed in 1878 by the Reverend Orr, Reverend Chris McIvern has now taken over the pastorate here on Curran Road and has moved into a refurbishment with his wife, Stacey, and children, Noah, Gracie and Nathaniel. Our numbers have increased on Sundays, as has the number of children coming to the church, and we give God all the glory. Great things he has done. We have been greatly encouraged by the many new faces who are settling into our church, and for the sense that the Lord himself is among us. This year we have decided to change the time for the Sunday school. Instead of meeting before church time, the Sunday school now takes place during the morning service in what used to be children's church time. The primary school children leave for this during the second hymn, and they are split into two groups, primary 1 to 3, primary 4 to 7, and we are greatly encouraged by the number of people who have put their names forward to help with this venture. Those boys and girls who have moved on to secondary school will meet on Sunday mornings in a new class called Impact Youth Group. This will start after Easter with a trip to Junction Jack's Pirate Golf in Antrim, and then on the following Sunday the first class will take place. Please pray with us for all these changes that have taken place, that the Lord will bless them and add numbers to the Sunday school and youth group. During Easter, we handed out 1,000 leaflets in Larne, some round the doors and some on the main street, where we also conducted a survey. Our aim was to share the gospel message with those who never go to church and to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. After Easter, we are starting on an informal 7-week course called Christianity Explored. This helps people who are not Christians to explore who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what it means to follow him. We pray that this course would be blessed of God, and that through it souls would be brought to an awareness of their sinful condition, and that the cry would be heard, what must I do to be saved? To all these things we would say, to God be the glory.
Moving on to Lisburn, where the minister is the Reverend Stephen Hannah. It was on a Sunday March morning that a band of around 30 intrepid explorers from Lisburn Congregational Church set off on a walk through the Bible. It was an early start, 9:30 on a Saturday, but nevertheless, all turned up bright and breezy, ready for the challenges ahead. Not really knowing what to expect, there was a buzz of excitement and anticipation, with a little bit of apprehension. So, where were we planning to explore? Well, we started in the Garden of Eden, and ended up in Jerusalem. How could that be, I hear you ask? We were all attending, or perhaps I should say participating, in a walk through the Bible seminar on the Old Testament. The Walk Through the Bible organization runs seminars using trained instructors which seek to provide an overview of either the Old or New Testament in a few hours, using techniques to help the participant remember what they've learned. I'm sure many of you have read through the Bible, but would struggle to say where Ur was in relation to Israel or Egypt. Well, ponder no longer. I can tell you it's at the back right of the Manor Hall in Lisburn, where Egypt was back left. Obviously not. But on the day, using hand movements such as pointing and other actions, we began the adventure by travelling through the history and geography of Genesis. To give you a flavour of how hand actions were used to make it more memorable, creation was represented by creating a big circle with our hands, followed by bringing our hands down to show the fall. The flood was represented by lifting our hands slowly and then separating them to show how the nations dispersed after the Tower of Babel. After Genesis, which accounted for around a third of the teaching, we then moved on through the Pentateuch, followed by the history books, with reference to how and where the prophets fit into both the history and geography of the Old Testament. In all, 77 actions were used throughout the day, bringing us to the 400 years of silence, and then Christ. Now, you may be exhausted even reading this, never mind thinking about doing it, but on the day, we had plenty of breaks, when we all had a breather and replenished the energy levels, finally finishing up around 5 p.m. We were challenged to maintain our personal Bible reading, and I think we all left with a greater understanding of how events and well-known Bible characters fit together. The feedback from the day was very positive. When Steve Campbell, our instructor, is trained to do the seminar on the New Testament, I'm sure we'll all be back for another walk through the Bible.
Uitenaards, where the minister is the Reverend Paul Atchison. How time flies. It seems like only yesterday the reporting was on the harvest, the enrolment of the organisations, and looking forward to the ordination and induction of our new pastor, the Reverend Paul Atchison. Now with the winter season come to a close, we are looking forward to the summer work, when our Holiday Bible Club will commence in June. We would like to share with you some of the highlights of this winter's work. In March we had our youth service, when the youngsters of the fellowship took charge of the evening service. It started with a time of praise and choruses. There was an opportunity to see the array of talent in our youth, and there were accompaniments on the piano and flutes, with Bible readings, voice, piano and flute solos. The evening of the 18th of March was our family and friends evening, when we had a ministry and song from Mr. Paul Irwin. There was personal testimony from Mrs. Sharon Atchison, our pastor's wife, who told of God's saving grace in her life. The Reverend Atchison complimented Sharon's testimony in his message from the Gospel of John, where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, where many believed because of this woman's testimony. At the end of March, the uniformed organisations held their annual displays. The Boys' Brigade held their display on the 24th of March. The theme for this year was forgiveness. This was an opportunity to see the boys going through their various activities, with many breathtaking scenarios, physical exercise, marching, etc. The boys' endeavours for their work throughout the year were recognised with the award of their badges, which were presented by Mrs. Heidi Johnson. The guest speaker and inspecting officer was Mr. Glenn Johnson. The emphasis of the evening was Now is the accepted time to be saved. The Girls' Brigade display took place on the 30th of March. The theme for their evening was, I know God loves me because. At the commencement of the display, Mrs. Sharon Atchison presented awards, two of which were Brigader brooches. It was the turn of the girls to show off their talents. The under fives performed Old MacDonald with pigs, sheep, ducks and cows. How cute! The explorers gave us The Lion King, followed by a PE display from the juniors. There then followed a drama by the seniors, with the brigaders giving a lesson in dance. The company came together to show why God loves them, with combined voices singing, Lord, reign in me, and God, you're good to me. Mrs. Atchison spoke to the girls on measuring God's love. After the closing remarks and thanks by the Reverend Atchison, the evening closed with prayer and benediction. At Udenards, we continue to give thanks to God for his abundant blessings over the past season and look forward with anticipation to his work this summer.
Spellmount, where the minister here is the Reverend Jim Lyons. As we submit this report, spring is with us in all its beauty. This is the season when poets wax lyrical, artists paint, gardeners take heart, and Christians remember the suffering, death, and resurrection of their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This spring in Spellmount Church has been very special to us as we celebrate it 25 years of worshipping and witnessing on the present site at Knockbracken. The church has a long and noble history with its origins in the hearts and visions of a group of believers who met together in 1869 in a hall in Dock Street, just off York Street. They agreed to rent a plot of ground on which they erected a church in 1869. This church has a checkered history, including being bombed and rebuilt during the Second World War, and a shift in population due to rioting and intimidation during the Troubles. In short, after much prayer and seeking the Lord's will, the church was re-sited here on the present site. Worship began here at Knockbracken in 1987 in what is now the current hall. The present church building was officially opened on the 20th of April 1991. History records the success of the church's witness throughout the years. We celebrate it with a number of anniversary services. On Friday the 9th of March, we held a praise service led by a group of musicians from Ballymena. Their praise, both vocal and instrumental, ministered to us with musicality and sincerity. On the following Sunday, the Reverend Raymond Moore from Lisburn Independent Methodist Church was our guest speaker. He encouraged us to raise our Ebenezer as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. We had guest singers both morning and evening, and at the evening service, the Reverend Moore showed us that for the further advancement of the church, our usefulness to God depended on his need for a praying people, a united people, a consistent people who are spirit-filled and full of love and concern for each other and the community in which we are placed. The church activities continue as usual with faithfulness and perseverance. On the 19th of March, the Ladies' Fellowship held their annual outreach night. This was a very special evening with over 70 ladies present. The speaker was Mrs. Pamela Forrest, fashion buyer from Cameron's in Ballymena. The evening was called Working with Fashion. After Mrs. Forrest had demonstrated her expertise in giving fashion tips, she gave a moving account of her testimony and her walk with the Lord. Finally, the Young People's Fellowship, or otherwise known as Ignite, held a youth service on the evening of the 25th of March. The guest speaker was the David Edwards of CEF. David is one of our own members, and a number of our young people have helped him in various camps in Southern Ireland over the years. Members of Ignite led the worship and chose the congregational hymns. A group sang, and a short drama presentation was given depicting how God had an answer to every doubt and uncertainty the young people often encounter. David concluded with a message on what it really means to be a Christian. In all our anniversary celebrations, we were very aware that the church is not a building made with hands, but it is made up of a group of believing people, both past and present. As the Bible says, we are encompassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. Hebrews 12, verse 1. These witnesses include the men of Vision in 1869 and a continuing, evolving heritage of faithful believers who gave and are giving God the glory for every achievement in his work.
and finally to Strait, where the minister is the Reverend Paul Bradley. The ladies held a special evening in January entitled A New You, EWE. This was hosted by the Mums and Tots Committee. It included some games, finger knitting, a lovely supper, and Janice Logan came along to share her testimony. The ladies are continuing their Tuesday night Bible study in Hosea, while in January the girls' Saturday morning study looked at Mary's extravagant love, and in February balancing work and worship. The Monday evening meeting in February had the older women in the fellowship sharing advice in a meeting entitled Mighty Mentors. In March, they had a visit from Alison Dick, who runs Goosebumps. She shared her testimony, and then the ladies all made a little wooden plaque with a scripture verse on it. They also enjoyed fellowship with Hilary McDowell in February and Moira Dorman at their morning break meetings in March. Retreat. Their annual retreat took place the first weekend in March to Annalong. They were blessed and encouraged as May Green, Carrick Baptist, shared with them on the subject of prayer. The weather was great and everybody enjoyed a great time of fun and fellowship. In February, the men held a breakfast event with Brian and May Galt. Brian was a victim of the drug thalidomide, but has not let that stop him living life to the full. They also enjoyed a delicious breakfast cooked and served by the ladies. In March, they took a tour of a modern milking parlour. This event was well attended, and one of the younger men finished the evening off with a short epilogue. The Sunday School prize giving was held on Sunday, 29th of January, with the Faith Mission bookstall in attendance the following Wednesday night, when the young people were able to exchange their tokens for Bibles or books of their choice. The youth work continues every Friday night. Pathfinders held their Parents' Night on 30th of March, when the young people took part and received their prizes. The Youth Fellowship have been continuing with their series Health Check, when they've been looking at baptism, the importance of prayer, and what it means to be part of the local church. You can check out their blog at www.straidyf.wordpress.com. The Faith Mission held their annual rally in January, when folks from the local prayer unions joined with us, and the Reverend Jim Lyons was the speaker. In February, we had Callum Webster from the Christian Institute with us. In March, the Slavic Gospel Association's annual rally was held, and Gary Tutty from the Faith Mission came along for a titanic evening. This Easter Sunday, we are looking forward to having Pastor Victor Maxwell as we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Introducing the new chairman of the Congregational Union of Ireland. The Reverend Nigel Kizik, minister of Donaghy Church, will be inducted into this position at the forthcoming annual assembly meetings. Pray for him in his year of office. Thank you, Nigel, for sharing your story with our readers and listeners. When you think about what a Christian is, I wonder what comes to mind for you. For me, as a young man, I had many different conceptions in mind. Brought up in a little village called Moneymore, I had parents who faithfully sent me to church and Sunday school every Sunday. In fact, Sunday for my sisters and myself was a busy day. Church in the morning, Sunday school at 2:30 in the congregational, Sunday school at 3:30 in the gospel hall, and then back to church again for 7:00. That is how I remember Sundays, and maybe some of the fondest memories of those days was the fact that God had placed in my life individuals who faithfully taught me about my need of Christ as Saviour and Lord. I was so like Timothy when Paul wrote to him as a young pastor in Ephesus, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." At the tender age of 6, on the 5th of October 1979, I vaguely remember coming in from a missionary meeting in church and very clearly knowing that I didn't want to go to hell, and talking it over with my mother. That night she led me in prayer, and I called upon the Lord to save me. I would love to be able to say that I lived from that day on like a saint on earth, but I have to confess that's not how it was. When my teenage years came and I got to high school, I think I was too ashamed to tell anyone that I had asked Christ to be my saviour. But I can well remember speaking up against our RE teacher, who told us that all ways lead to heaven, and I could remember those words that I was taught in John 14, verse 6. I left school in fourth year, and the best day at school was my last one, and it was a half day. I didn't really have any plans, I had no real aim, but I did begin my apprenticeship as a joiner, although some folk thought I might have made a better butcher. Like many young men who were working, I had good friends. If you saw one of us, you'd have seen all of us. The amazing thing was that each of us knew the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. But when Christ is not ruling the heart, you can be sure that the wrong and the bad come to the top. We started going to nightclubs, pubs and other places where young people were going. But in my heart, I was miserable and unhappy. But you would never have thought it if you had seen me. In my heart, I knew I should not be in these places, and I am convinced that God was working on in my life. To say that we were a little mad in a motor would be an understatement. We had a good friend, and we all knew if he would die, it would be through a car accident. But then the news came that he had been killed, not in the car, but at a freak accident at work. That hit us all like a ton of bricks. But for myself, one question came to mind. What if that had been me? Where would I be? I had no assurance of heaven. Although I had called upon Christ as a child, I had only lived for me, myself, and I. We had been invited to a meeting one night just outside Churchtown, and as we sat in the back row, God spoke very clearly through the testimony of a lady whose children had all died. None of them were older than 12, and this puzzled me greatly. How could a woman stand in front of a meeting and say that she loved God after he had taken all her children from her? A tent mission had been arranged for Money Moor in June 93. Trevor and Esther Galanders were going to conduct it. At that time I was working in a place called Kedy in Armagh, and we only got home on a Friday afternoon. But it was strange, there was this great desire to attend the meetings during the week, but I had no way of getting to them. On the first Friday night I got there, I tried to sit near the back, but that didn't work out. I ended up sitting in the middle of the row. During the meeting a woman shouted out, "Hallelujah!" Well, we good folk in the Congregational Church don't do such things. Anyway, I couldn't wait till I got out. But I went back on the Sunday, and then when Friday came round again, I landed at the tent, only to find that the door had been closed, and I never went in. The final Sunday afternoon I went along to what was a crowded tent, and I can remember nothing of the sermon, but God spoke to me through that old hymn, "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flows on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary." As I sang, the tears began to run down my cheeks. That afternoon, I made my way into the little caravan and I asked Christ to deal with the sin in my heart and rule in my life. The following day, I spoke to a workmate about being saved, lest he go to hell. And as I testified, God's Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. This was just the beginning. I can testify that God has been faithful and has guided me in every chapter of my life, right up to this present day. Things may not always be easy, and God's will is sometimes difficult, but as Christians we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose.
Book review by Philip Saunders, and his book is entitled No Ordinary Book. This book is one of the best missionary books I have ever read. It tells how the New Testament was translated into the Kuyu language of the Ivory Coast in West Africa by a team of translators. It took them 20 years. It is a very honest story told by Philip and Heather Saunders, It made me laugh and it made me cry. It tells of their childhood in Northern Ireland and how the Lord brought them together and led them into the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators and then to the work in the Ivory Coast. One of the people they met was a man called Guy Loran, who said, "I have been praying since 1955 that the Lord would send us someone to help us put the Bible into our language. You are the answer to my prayers." More than 2,700 language groups around the world still do not have a single word of Scripture. Philip and Heather persevered through illness and discouragement, working to see the realisation of their dream of a completed Koyaanisqatch New Testament for the people.
From the Editor's Desk. By the time you receive this edition, another session of church-related work will have passed. Not all of us can be involved, but for those who can, what a privilege and responsibility it is to influence people of all age groups for the Lord. Maybe you intended to do what you could last season, but never got round to it. What about a fresh start in September, DV, after the summer break? Let's remember that time is short. We have only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do what you can while you can, because the night cometh when no man can work. Thank you again to all who sent reports. Without you, there wouldn't be a magazine. All contributions were gratefully received. Please note that the deadline for the next edition will be Wednesday, the 1st of August at midnight. Just send to Mrs. Mabel Shaw, 28 Rossbourne Manor, Connor, Ballymena.
And so we come to the end of another recording of the Congregationalist magazine. Thank you for listening. We hope you've enjoyed the readings and that you have been blessed as you listened. May we wish you a blessed summer with family and friends. Until the autumn edition, it's goodbye from Darren, Jane, Pauline and myself.